Gideon, whose other name was Jerubbaal, had a very successful career. He was taken from the basement where we saw him hiding to thresh grain. And he was empowered by God to be a mighty judge of Israel, to provide victory over the Midianites, to unite several of the tribes together. They wanted to make him king, but he refused. He said, God is your king, not me. He went to his grave in peace, despite that episode with the ephod that we don't know exactly what happened. But there was another thing, another place where he fell down, which was sort of subtle, and it is listed a little earlier, I believe. Yes, in Judges chapter 8, verse 30. And I pointed this out last week and said, just kind of bear this in mind. But it didn't have a direct impact on chapter 8. It said, now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Scripture doesn't come right out and say polygamy is wrong, but anybody with half a brain who sees the things that happen in Scripture as a result of polygamy would realize that it is not God's plan. Every time in Scripture we have a polygamous relationship, the result is trouble. We had, even with Jacob, in his family, among his children, there was a murderous plot against his son Joseph. We have now here in Gideon's family, well, we had far future from Gideon, we had David's family, where he had multiple wives and concubines, and that caused him no end of trouble. And since this is going to be a foretaste of some of the problems later on with David, you'd think he would have read this and learned. You get down to chapter 9 after Gideon goes to his grave in peace. You get down to Judges chapter 9, verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and then spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. Now, spooky, scary way of putting it, but there's no indication that Gideon's sons had any plans to rule over Israel. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't the way it had been up to this point. There wasn't any hereditary leadership over Israel. So Abimelech was taking the truth and twisting it and reading into it and causing discontent with those facts of the truth that he took and he brought to them. And we see that today all sorts of ways. With the truth of God's word, people take it, they twist it, they distort it, they then push it back out to people who don't understand, who don't have a direct exposure to the word of God. And the result is that they manage to get their plots, their plans to occur. You could hear it, it's like, oh, you serve God, you'll never have any fun. You serve God, you're going to have a joyless life. You serve God, and people are going to use it to control you. None of those things are true. But it's twisting, it's turning it. Yeah, we don't have the kind of fun that the world around us have, but thank God for that. Because their kind of fun doesn't wind up being a whole lot of fun the morning after, but our kind of fun just lasts and lasts. So Abimelech came and brought this to Shechem. In verse 3, and his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. They were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative. It went viral, as we would say in our day, this message. They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-Berit, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. So he couldn't even get his own army together. That's the state of this person's character. He had to buy an army. He had to pay them. He had to get these worthless men together. Verse 5, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah. So now he's left Shechem. Now he's going to Gideon's house. And killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So really, there were 68 men who died that day. Innocent men who were killed just by Abimelech, just because he wanted to be really king. He wanted to be ruler over all this. Verse 6, all the men of Shechem and all Beth-Millo assembled together, and they went to make Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. It's kind of uncertain what they were making him king of, because the nation was certainly not unified at this point. Certainly the king of Shechem, maybe the king of the surrounding areas. Verse 7, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And they're going to tell them an allegory. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored, and go to wave over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come, reign over us. And the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to wave over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you, come, reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? So all these things were useful, and they're big and they're powerful, and they're saying, why should I leave my usefulness? Why should I leave my productive way of giving glory to God? Why should I do that? I think it's referring to men like Gideon, who were offered to be king. And they said, no, why should I be king? I'm doing what I need to do here. Ambition is a problem. It's a big problem for all of us, and I count myself in that. Try to figure out just how much is being diligent in serving God and serving men, and how much is your own ambition. How much is it pride? How much is it just to go out and make for yourself fame and fortune? Okay, serving God is good. Going out in search of fame and fortune, that's not so good. Because in a sense, what this allegory is like, it's talking about the trees desiring their usefulness, not to wave over other trees. Just the way that's put, I like it, to wave over the trees. And how much men give up, how much they sacrifice of their own integrity to go wave over trees. And I, like I say, it's also something that I have to worry about and think about, because when you're out in the business world, and the people have their own objectives, they have their own priorities, they have their own values. And one of those values is that trees that wave over other trees, even bramble bushes that wave over other trees, are considered a great value. And you have to decide for yourself what your role is, whether you are to go wave over the trees or whether your role is just to stand there and bear fruit. Verse 14, finally all the trees said to the bramble, "You come, reign over us." The bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Not much shade for a bramble bush. Verse 16, "Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jeroboam and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his son 70 men on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jeroboam and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." In other words, if you went about doing this God's way, then God's blessings will be upon you. Long live the king. But Jotham was there. He knew that this was not done in God's way and in God's time. God never called for the slaughtering of the innocent in order to bring people into rulership over his country. That's something that the pagan lands did. That's not something that the people of God ought to do. We should learn our principles in conducting ourselves in every aspect of our life from his word and not from the people around us, not from some training class in some company, not from some self-help book, but rather from the word of God. Because things that are begun and continue in ways that are against God's plan may bring immediate success, but in the end it never accomplishes God's purposes. Fundraising for churches, one example. Some of it is downright deceptive. Some of it just walks the line. Some of it is done with integrity, but even done with integrity, you have to ask and you have to look at the principles in God's word and said, "Do you ever see Yeshua doing a fundraiser? Do you ever have him seeing maybe bring in a local orchestra or bring in some singing and have them have a big stone pot in the front and do?" No, he never did that. So we always have to look at, are we starting things? Are we continuing things in God's way, in God's time, and in accordance with God's plan for us? It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes to figure out, because sometimes you run up against obstacles and you try to figure out, how in the world do I get around this? What does God desire? I run up against this with the books that I've written. It's like there are a lot of self-promotional things out there. You have to stop and scratch your head and say, when do you walk over the line with this? When does it become something that you are declaring your own praises? It's very, very difficult for our lives to understand that we have to start, we have to continue, and we have to finish whatever we're doing in God's way, that we can't just say, well, anything goes. The end justifies the means. It does not. Verse 20, "But if not," and he knew that it was if not, "let fire come out from Abimelech," "and consume the men of Shechem and Bet Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Bet Milo and consume Abimelech." In other words, may there be mutual destruction. Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Be'er and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. So Jotham decided he gave his message. Message almost sounds like something that God gave him to give, although he never really says, "Thus says the Lord." It is delivered in the style as if God had given it to them in order to given to him in order to present to them. Verse 22, now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. In a sense, he was the first king in Israel, although he was not the first king over all of Israel. The world over is a different world, a different word than what is used with regard to judges or kings. So he was not a God-appointed judge over Israel, and he was not a God-anointed king over all of Israel. He was just this king of self-appointed, almost king of Shechem. Verse 23, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Well, in one sense, God sent this evil to stir up things, but the men of Shechem, since they were party to the slaughter of 68 innocent men, it must not have taken too much stirring up to get them to deal treacherously. That when somebody has a habit of dealing treacherously, then chances are they're going to do the same in the future. So that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel might come, and the blood might be laid on Abimelech their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. So there, here we have not only guilt, direct guilt, but indirect guilt. So don't weasel out of things and say, oh, well, I wasn't the one who pulled the trigger. I wasn't the one who fired the guy. I was just the guy who anonymously leaked the memos that caused the guy to be fired. I'm not the guy who stole the money. I was just the guy who helped him set up the plot to steal the money. Well, sorry, you're guilty before God because you were part and parcel to the whole process. Verse 25, the men of Shechem sent men in ambush against them on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all that might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. So they wanted to get Abimelech out on the roads. They wanted to get him involved in whatever was going on here. Verse 26, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them, held a festival, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. The house of their god was not the house of the god. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would therefore that this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. Said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. Sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem. Behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. The morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city, and behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. That was going to be the plan. It's going to be an ambush against the city. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you're seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. In other words, he was trying to still keep the ambush secret. Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak. So the plot was foiled because Gaal saw it. He went out and stood at the gate, and he saw this thing, the ambush being set up. Then Zebul said to him, where is your boasting now, of which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Adumah, but Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so that they could not remain in Shechem. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. When he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he rose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berit. It was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the tree, lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise." All the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech, put them on the inner chamber, and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez and captured it. There was a strong tower in the center of the city. All the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in. They went up to the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it, and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me a woman slew him." So the young man pierced him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads. The curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel, came upon them. What a mess, isn't it? What a terrible mess. We see, we started the book of Judges with the oppression of outside peoples against Israel. We had the oppression of the people from pagan lands, but now Israel itself has gotten so pagan that it was no longer recognizable, really, as the people of God. Here we have the people of Israel acting in pagan ways, following pagan gods. It was just a mess. It was just absolutely a mess. We can see this disorder coming worse and worse. To one point in the book of Judges, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's not words of praise. That without any objective standards, without the word of God to guide them, as they went further and further away from his guidance and his standards, things got more and more of a mess. Here we had the slaughter of Gideon's family, who had done no wrong. Here we had the slaughter of the people of Shechem, although they had supported Abimelech against his family, still, what did the women and children do? It's still a mess. Murder and plots and disorder. We had the leadership of Shechem that first anoint Abimelech king. They then come and help him against his family and then turn against him. It's just a mess. It's just disorder. This is the ultimate end of groups of people, even nations, that turn their back on God and desire to follow things their own way. Eventually it results in chaos. Maybe not right away. And there are countries that and peoples that seem to still want to behave righteously, even though they don't really follow God. I'm not saying they're redeemed, but their nation seems to prosper because of the actions that they take, whereas other places go further and further into evil and disorder, and the result is just absolute chaos. It's a mighty lesson for all of us how to do things the right way. It's really a lesson, too, to our the times in which we live, that this is not going to end well unless people return to God. And it should cause us to really recenter ourselves to gain perspective in seeing how to do it wrong, to consider how to serve God in the right way, so that God might bless the efforts instead of having it turn into a total mess like this. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us all for misplacing our goals, for taking upon ourselves the attitudes, the priorities, the goals, the loves, the passions of the people around us, rather than that which is pure and good and rests in your word. Teach us to walk in your ways, to understand how to deal with the difficult questions in life from your perspective. May we always be bringers of the light, that we might always be demonstrators of holiness and truth, no matter how dark, no matter how lost, no matter how much into anarchy the world around us falls, that we might not lose hope, but instead be centered upon you and upon your promises and upon our precious Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.